So this was a request to give a little few thoughts on significant women. Okay, so that's what the title of the talk is, Significant Women. Because sometimes the characters in the Bible, it can sometimes seem like it's fairly focused on men. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. We won't go into the Old Testament, but I'm choosing a couple of scriptures to open up that refer to Old Testament women. So Hebrews chapter 11, and Hebrews chapter 11 is the famous chapter of faith, going through great examples of people before the Holy Spirit, of faith in God, and we'll highlight a couple of verses specifically covering some ladies in the Old Testament time. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11 says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." So we know the story in the Old Testament. Sarah was about 90 years old when she became pregnant with Isaac, and then Isaac then gave birth to, fathered Jacob, who then fathered the 12 sons, and then from there the tribes of Israel. So from Sarah came a multitude of people, and she was past age of bearing, roughly 90 years old, but it says here she had this amazing faith, and so much so that she is highlighted here as a person of incredible faith in God in this chapter 11 of Hebrews. But one thing I love about what they say about Sarah here, that they don't say about anybody else mentioned in Hebrews 11, is that she judged him faithful who had promised. Okay, so Sarah in her faith judged God himself to be faithful to his promise. You know, and it kind of backs up what we were talking about on Sunday, how he gave us his word, and we have hope in his word because he cannot lie. He's not a man that he cannot lie, as it says in Numbers. And Sarah here is highlighted as a particular example of someone who confidently and faithfully judged God himself to be faithful who had promised, faithful to what he said. Over to verse 23. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents." Now it says here, "by faith Moses," but Moses was 3 months old. It's pretty hard to have faith when you're 3 months old. So I'll read it again. "By faith Moses, when he was..." "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid for 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." And if you read the story, it was Moses' mother that had this faith in God and risked the life of her child, her life as well, to hide Moses in the bulrushes and even have that confidence to approach Pharaoh's daughter to nurse Moses. So quite remarkable faith in Moses' mother. And then over to verse 31, an incredible faith here as well. Verse 31, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace in Jericho." So there's another lady. So the three ladies mentioned here in Hebrews 11, highlighted out of all the people in the Old Testament as being incredible examples of faith. And other ladies in the Old Testament that I was thinking of when I was preparing this talk, Abigail was a remarkable lady who ran to meet King David because he was so angry at her husband Nadab for refusing to help him. In the end, Abigail married King David and was a very wise lady in the court. There's another lady that it's not mentioned much about. And her name was Abishag, but she it doesn't clearly say, but she ultimately married Solomon, King David's son. And it is highly probable that Solomon wrote the Songs of Solomon about her. So a remarkable lady. The Book of Esther, of course, is another lady there in the Old Testament. Incredible faith, incredible courage. Deborah was a prophetess who led Israel to a great victory. So there are some other ladies in the Old Testament. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And there's an aspect of Sarah herself that is highlighted here in the book of Peter to show how remarkable she was. So much so, it's repeated again in the New Testament by Peter, who's spirit-filled. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God," and that's the key, of the first four verses of chapter 3, is trusting in God, "adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband. Even Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." And when you think of the faith in Sarah, I mean, it was highlighted in Hebrews 11, the faith when she was 90 years old, faith in God, judged God to be faithful to what is promised, and bear a child, which then fathered multitude of people. But also Sarah obeyed God and her husband to leave their home in Ur, and to travel right across Mesopotamia down into a foreign land, and still was there by Abraham's side. So Sarah, a remarkable lady in the scriptures, an incredible, and she led by example, as it says here, that, being obedient to her husband, and as it says in verse 5, trusting in God, and adorning themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands with that meek and quiet spirit. So she's highlighted as an incredible lady of faith, so much so to be mentioned and isolated in this way. Luke chapter 2. So we'll get into some New Testament people, significant women in the New Testament time. So Luke chapter 2, and I'm... Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36 says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night." So she was dedicated to the Lord. "And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So Anna was in the temple serving the Lord, and when she came out, as it says there, coming into the main part of the temple, instantly recognized Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, and in her great age, and gave thanks to the Lord. And then it says there, "and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption." So she was inspired by God to speak to others in the temple about Jesus Christ. Okay? So there's only a couple of verses there, but there's a lot in it about this lady called Anna, the prophetess, serving God and recognising Jesus Christ and being able to explain it to others that were nearby. So other ladies that we know of, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, obviously. There's Elizabeth, who was John the Baptist's mother. Great women that served the Lord. There was Mary Magdalene. A lady called Joanna was another follower of Jesus and helped Jesus. Martha, of course, we know as well, was always there with Jesus. So these ladies were significant in Jesus' life and in his ministry to help him, and also amazing faith in following Jesus. Over to Acts chapter 1. So after Jesus is risen from the dead, we get to Acts chapter 1. So after Jesus is taken up in the clouds, it says in verse 12, Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, "Then return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren." So in amongst this 120 people, as it says there in verse 15, there were many women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we know that they are amongst the people to receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, as it says in chapter 2 there, "And they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance when they were filled with the Holy Ghost." So these faithful women were there in this significant time. Over to Acts chapter 17, some other examples. A couple a little less known, but here is an interesting example. No women are named here, but Acts chapter 17, verse 1 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." Okay, so there were many Greeks, uncircumcised, Gentiles, that there's a great multitude, and the chief women of the town, not a few. So it's more than a couple, it's not a few. You know, it's quite a few ladies believed in this, this doctrine that Paul was preaching about Christ, how he suffered and how he had to be suffered. Sorry, how he had to suffer. That it was risen from the dead and you could receive the Spirit and be baptized. So many women there. Over to chapter 18 of Acts. We'll highlight one particular lady in the next few verses. So Acts 18 verse 2 said, "And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them." So here we go. We introduce this lady called Priscilla. And Priscilla is mentioned a few times in the New Testament with her husband. So let's go to verse 18. "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So he went and sailed with Priscilla and Aquila. They obviously proved themselves to be very helpful, very faithful to the Lord, that he sailed into Syria with Priscilla and Aquila. And it's interesting, in this verse they put Priscilla before Aquila. In verse 24, it says, I will introduce this a little bit. So verse 24 down to the end of the chapter is actually an important introduction to Acts chapter 19, which is when Paul witnessed to the Ephesians and they received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues after being baptized the second time. So here in Acts 18 and verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. So Alexandria was well known because it as a place of education and learning, you know, the Alexandria Library, an eloquent man, so obviously well educated, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So here, this man called Apollos, very well learned in the scriptures, the Old Testament, and somehow he'd heard along the way about the baptism of John. And if you read Acts chapter 19, those people at Ephesus had only heard of the baptism of John. So there's a very strong link there between Apollos and these 12 people that were spoken to by Paul later. But here it's significant that Aquila and Priscilla, when they heard him talking, pulled him aside and explained to him the way of God more perfectly. And we know what that means. Baptism by full immersion, and then with the intent of receiving the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues. But then it goes on from that point of Aquila and Priscilla bold enough to go and approach Apollos to explain the way of God more perfectly. In verse 27 it says, "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." So that's significant in that these people living in Achaia may well not have known much about the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, but they were preached to about baptism, receiving the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and they rejoiced in that, knowing about and experiencing the grace of God, the unmerited favour, being set free from sin, but they didn't really have much head knowledge of the scriptures. And so this bloke Apollos, who was pulled aside by Aquila and Priscilla, he was then able to explain and give these people a head knowledge of the scriptures and a head knowledge of how Jesus was the Christ. And that combined with this experience and understanding of grace is truly powerful. And it started with Aquila and Priscilla being able to explain that to Apollos. Over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, just one verse, also mentions Priscilla. So 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19 says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So this Aquila and Priscilla, who were spoken to by Paul, followed Paul around, expounded the scriptures to Apollos, they actually opened their house up for meetings, for people to gather, to have the word preached to those that wanted to know more about the way of God. So Aquila and Priscilla opened up their house. And it's incredible faith as well. And for a lady like Priscilla, the lady of the house, being willing to open up the house to a church for them to meet, was an incredible thing and quite dedicated to the ways of the Lord. Paul also asked Timothy in the second book of Timothy to greet Aquila and Priscilla because they were so important in the work of the Lord in Asia. Over to Romans chapter 16. And this is a significant chapter, and you'll find out why when I read it. So Romans 16 and verse 1. Have a little bit of reading here. So Romans 16 and verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succourer of many, a supporter or a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla. So there's two women already. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So we read reference of that earlier. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who's another lady, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia. Junia is another lady, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So Junia is a significant person there. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbani, our helper in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Trypena, which is another lady, and Tryphosa, another lady, who labour in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which is another lady. So they are seven ladies by name that are mentioned here in this list, which laboured much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So there's two more women, Rufus's mother and Paul's mother. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia. There's another lady, Julia, okay? So that's eight that are named, plus two that aren't. Nereus and his sister. So it's a third that's not named. And Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So there's quite a few women in there. And even, I'm pretty sure Urbani in verse 9 is a lady as well. So many women there that are highlighted as being so important to the work of God, so much so that it's inscribed forever in the Word of God at the hand of Paul here, how much they assisted him and also the churches of God throughout the known world. Significant women of importance that help the work of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So, great ladies of faith here, Timothy's grandmother Lois and then Timothy's mother Eunice, that laid a foundation for Timothy's own faith. And Timothy was such a close friend of Paul the Apostle. He was appointed the pastor at Ephesus, but it started with this faith in God of his grandmother and his mother. So important, the role of women in the churches of God. So last couple of scriptures in 2 John. So that foundation that was laid for Timothy himself. So 2 John is an interesting letter because this is, as we read in verse 1, to introduce the second book of John, verse 1, the elder, which is referring to John himself, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be in with us forever. So this letter or epistle of John, the second book of John, is written to a lady, the mother and her children. So a significant lady in the church as well. And then just to add some more points to it, go to verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, following her example, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another, i.e. what he's saying there, continue to love one another. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. So it's only a very short letter, but it's written to this lady. And the impression I get from reading it is she might be a little bit isolated from continued fellowship, and she needs this encouragement from John to stand fast, to continue to rejoice in the Lord, to continue to love one another, to continue to nurture your children in the ways of the Lord, that indeed John himself looks forward to catching up to her, with her, to be refreshed himself in the ways of the Lord. So that's a bit of a rundown in the New Testament of women in the church and the importance. But then I was thinking there's a great example in Pakistan. I don't know if people remember this. When the church first started in Pakistan, and there was it's when Pastor Tim and Paul Haydock were over there, and many people were being baptized and received the Spirit, speaking in tongues. I remember Pastor Tim saying he was trying to teach them how to run a meeting. You know, I mean, they'd never done that before, like with the Revival Fellowship. So I was teaching them how to run a meeting. And then an important part of that is teaching them how to operate the gifts of the Holy Spirit and to seek the Lord and to be inspired. And I clearly remember Pastor Tim saying in those first few meetings, it was the women. The women that were more faithful than the men and confident than the men to be used in the gifts. And this is in Pakistan. And truly remarkable that, that the women led by example to be used to galvanize the church, to encourage the church, to be inspired by God, to help the church get established. And it was very important, that role there. And recently I was talking to a senior pastor from another state, and he was just reflecting on a conversation that he had with an elderly lady. And this elderly lady who'd been in the Lord a long time, seen a lot of things happen in the revival fellowship, and this elderly lady was impressing upon this senior pastor to not change anything. You know, keep it the way it is. And that was a lady, an elderly lady. Like I said, who've seen so many mistakes happen and all these sorts of things, seen incredible revival. And she's like, after all these years, just keep it the same. Don't change the doctrine. Don't change the emphasis on the scriptures. Don't change how we look at prophecy. Don't change the operating of the meeting. You know, all these things. Keep getting the gospel out. Keep spreading the gospel, explaining all these things. Don't change anything. It was a lady. It was a senior lady in the revival fellowship. So, yes, there's certainly a lot of emphasis in the scriptures and also with the pragmatic side of things of running a church where women are just so important and proven over and over again to be so important. Okay, thank you.